Good morning. First reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 18, starting at verse 5. This passage takes place during one of Paul's gospel preaching journeys, and here he's in the city of Corinth. Chapter 18, verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. And now we're going to turn over a few more books to the letter to the Ephesians. So we're in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. And Ephesians, the church of the Ephesians is one of the churches that Paul also planted on one of his journeys after he'd been to Corinth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory."
Thanks, Hayley. G'day, everyone. Lovely to see you, and what a beautiful day it is. We're going to get into this part of God's Word over the next 6 weeks. And don't forget, the weekend not away is an integral part of this series in Ephesians. But before we get to Ephesians, I want to tell you about my time with Mingara Club. So I've been a member of Mingara for over 10 years now. I want to see what's going on here myself. There we go. So any other members of Mingara out there, if you're game to admit it, okay, terrific. A few years ago, I walked into Mingara and just felt a little bit overwhelmed by the number of poker machines. And sometimes it feels like you walk into Mingara and it's dominated by poker machines. And it got me thinking, what part do these play in the life of the club? Because as a pastor, I know how destructive poker machines can be and gambling habits and so on. So it got me thinking, what is the purpose of Mingara and how do poker machines fit into that? So I actually rang up the club and I asked the receptionist there, the poor lady, I said, can you tell me, does Mingara have a purpose statement of, you know, why they exist? And she said to me, well, you've stumped me. And she didn't have an answer, and she asked around, and no one knew. So no one could answer my question. So then a few weeks later, I wrote a letter to the CEO of Mingara and asked him. He wrote back and he said this, Mingara's vision is to be the dominant player in the New South Wales entertainment, leisure and recreation industry. Now, I wasn't satisfied with that answer, so I wrote back and said, why? It was a bigger letter than just why, but why was the essence of it. Now, interestingly, not long after my conversation, Mingara created a vision statement. I don't know whether it had anything to do with me. I'll take credit if you like. And here it is. It's a much better one. Mingara's vision is to make a significant contribution to the quality of community life. And so I've written back and said, given what we know about the destructive impact of gambling and poker machines, how do poker machines make a significant contribution to the quality of community? It works, doesn't it? Once you actually have a vision statement, you can actually assess what you're doing against it and weigh up, is this an activity that is in keeping with our purpose? Or is it somehow against what we... Anyhow, let's leave Mingara aside and come on to the Lakes Church, because we're much more interested in that here at the moment. What is the purpose of the Lakes Church? That's a really good question for us to grapple with, because until we've grasped that question, then we might be doing a whole lot of stuff in our church life, and it's not actually at the core business of what we should be on about. You know, how can we actually weigh up any activity we choose to do? What we need is some sort of sense of what we're meant to be here for. And we don't want to be doing a whole lot of stuff that is just a waste of time. So at the moment, we're gearing up to build a ministry centre that will ultimately, at the end of the day, cost millions of dollars. And you've got to ask the question, is that a worthwhile thing to do? Is it a good investment of our money? How does a ministry centre fit into our purposes as a church? Now, thankfully for us, we don't need to make up a purpose statement ourselves. God has made it really clear what his purposes are and how we as his people ought to be engaged with his purposes. So we'll come back to, we're going to be thinking about these sort of questions over the next few weeks. But what we want to do is we want to start with what are God's purposes as he's clearly spelled out in the Bible, and then how do we engage with those purposes? And the way we're going to do it is by looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So over the next 5 weeks or so, we're going to reflect, how does Ephesians spell out the purposes of God, and how will that impact us as individuals, and how does that impact us as a church, a body of believers? So what I want you to do is, here's the question, what are God's purposes? I want you to have a look at those verses in your outline. See, I printed it there because I want you to be able to scribble, write notes, whatever. But I want you to look at those verses and get a pen out and underline anything that picks up on God's purposes. Now, I'll give you a hint. You're looking for statements like, God's purpose was, dot, 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 right? That'll be a real giveaway. Or, he did this to, dot, 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 you know, in order to, dot, dot, dot. Feel free to talk to the person next to you if you need some guidance along the way, but just spend 30 seconds or so having a look at what are God's purposes as laid out in these verses. Okay, how did you go? So have you done it? Feel like you've got something there? So what we want to start with is, what are God's purposes for each of us individually? And I want to just take it as they come in the passage. So does anyone want to talk, want to raise the first thing that comes up? Hands up. Yep. Kath. He's blessed us, right? So God's purpose is to bless us. And this passage outlines a massive amount of blessings. Thank you very much, Kathy. Now, that's not one of the ones I had, but it certainly is, because it's not actually directly linked with a purpose sort of statement, but yeah, that's right. He's actually chosen to bless us, yeah. Up the back, Callum. Okay, you've gone to the big one in verse 9, so I'm just going to hold off on that one just for a sec. Janet? Hold off there. We're going to go before then. To be holy and blameless. Thank you. All right, we got there. So God's purpose, what it says is he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So if you are a Christian, God has chosen you, and his purpose for you is that you will be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, that only comes about through Jesus. You can't actually make that happen yourself. But through Jesus and his death and resurrection, you are holy and blameless in God's sight now. But I think this verse has particularly on view the end day, that day of judgment, when if we were standing on our own merits, we would be standing terrified before God as the judge. But God's purpose for us is that we will stand before him on that day, holy and blameless. Isn't that a wonderful purpose of God? To do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And we want to live lives that reflect that purpose. We don't want to say, oh, God's made me holy and blameless, so I'm just going to get on with doing what I want. No, God wants us to embrace that and seek out to live a holy and blameless life, but always trusting that Jesus has done it for us as well. Next purpose statement. It's not far off. Yep, Margaret? Okay, verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So you can see the purpose statements. It's his pleasure and will, and he predestined us. That is, he mapped out our destiny ahead of time, and the purpose is adoption to sonship. So we can add to those purposes, for me to be his holy and blameless child. Now, notice I've used the word child, but this verse uses the word son, the language of being a son of God. Why is it significant when the Bible talks about us being a son of God? Well, let me tell you. So the idea of sonship in the ancient world was the idea, the son was the heir, the inheritor of all the good, the whole estate went to the son. And if you have no sons, then give it to your daughter, so to speak. When the Bible talks about us being sons of God, it has on view the idea that we will inherit all the good things of God, his wealth, his blessings, all that is God's will one day become ours. And this passage, as Catherine has pointed out, it says many of those blessings have already come to us. Right? Every spiritual blessing has already come to us in Christ. But there's so much more still to come on that day when Jesus comes again. Now, when did God do this? When did God decide that I would be his holy and blameless child? Yeah, Beverly, thank you. Before the creation of the world, right? God's decision to do that goes back long before you and I were born, before the creation of the world. Now, it's hard to get your head around that, isn't it? Or that word predestined in verse 5 captures the same idea, that God mapped out our destiny ahead of time. Before we were born, God made a decision that we would be his holy and blameless children standing right before him on that last day. If you are a Christian, that is God's purpose for you. That starts now. That is true now. You are holy and blameless children of God now in Christ. It will be true on the last day when Jesus comes again, and that will go on into eternity. Your destiny is to be the holy and blameless children of God. What a privilege. And I reckon it raises a question. I don't know what question it raises for you, but for me it raises the question, how can I be one of the chosen ones? I want to be part of that action. I want to be an inheritor of all of God's blessing. I want to inherit from my own parents. Don't get me wrong there. Wouldn't that be fantastic to receive an inheritance? But this is an inheritance that blows that out of the water. This is to be an inheritor of God and all his blessings and the new creation. I want to be part of that action. How can I be one of the chosen ones who has this destiny? Now, we're going to come back to that a little later, but first, more of God's purposes. And what we see as we keep reading the passage is an even bigger purpose of God. It's there in verse 9, and Callum pointed out to us earlier, with all wisdom and understanding, listen to the purpose language here in these verses. With all wisdom and understanding, God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Verses 9 and 10 are like this climactic statement of God's plans and purposes throughout history. This is why we've called our series Keeping Christ Center, because Christ is at the center of all of God's plans and purposes. This is the big climax towards which everything is heading, to unite everything under Jesus. Everything means things on earth, down here, right? Us, animals, the environment, all put right under Jesus' kingship. Things in heaven, angels, demons, all that heavenly realm will be put right under the kingship of Jesus. But then this passage speaks about another overarching purpose. Can anyone see it? Right? Another overarching purpose in this passage. Thomas, the praise of God. It's one of those ones where it's like the heartbeat of the passage. It keeps ticking through the passage, so you can miss it. But look, the glory of God. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, in order that we might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. God's ultimate purpose is to unite everything under Christ, but that in turn will lead all things to bring glory to God. That's like the universe put right. God's children, holy and blameless, everything united under Christ, those things will then in turn lead to God getting the glory that he deserves as the good creator, father, sustainer. Now, God's purposes remind me of my little tiger. Has anyone seen this tiger before? Hopefully some of you have seen the tiger before. But this is like one of these Russian babushka dolls, but I don't have a Russian babushka doll. I have a purpose tiger. And the way they work is you sort of take it apart and there's one inside. Let's see what happens. And they take it, and there's another one inside. And you keep lining them up. And then there's another one inside, right? And this is God's purposes are like my little tiger, and that is purposes within purposes. These purposes we're talking about here are not independent of each other, they are interconnected with one another. So God's purpose for me and for you to be a holy and blameless child of God comes within a much bigger purpose, and that is to unite everything under the lordship of Jesus. And that in turn encapsulates a bigger purpose to bring glory to God so that God gets the glory and honour he deserves. Now, did you notice something that went wrong there? There's a missing tiger. What's the do with the missing tiger? What's that? No, it's not those who don't believe. What's the missing tiger? The church. Okay, so here we go. So what it is, and he doesn't talk about it in this passage, so that's why we're going to have to hold off till next week. But God's purpose for me comes within God's purpose for the church, to gather and build his church. And when we talk about building his church, we're not talking about bricks and mortar type building. We're talking about the people. God's purpose for me comes within that purpose, and we'll hear more about that next week, which comes within his purpose to unite all things under Christ, which comes within his purpose to bring glory and honour to himself, which he deserves. Now, I just want you to stop and think for a moment about your own goals and ambitions and how they line up with God's. I just want to, before I go there, I just want to flag, can we just go back to the slide before? Those big picture purposes, over the next few weeks, we'll drill down into them and we'll see the details of what that looks like in day-to-day life. Because it can be a little tricky, can't it? Because thinking, all right, these are the big picture purposes of God, but what does that look like at home? What does that look like when I go to work on Monday? What does that look like when I go to the footy or interact in the community? The rest of the book of Ephesians will spell that out for us. And particularly on our weekend not away, we're going to get into that nitty-gritty part of Ephesians where he presses into our home life, our work life, our community life and so on, our church life. So make sure you keep coming because you don't want God's purposes to remain an abstract thing out here. You want them to actually infuse your day-to-day life. But I want you to stop for a second, think about your own goals and ambitions. Do they come to mind for you? Can you actually think, yes, I have certain goals and ambitions? Because I want to assure you, you do have them, whether you realise it or not. And the reason I know you have them is because you start to hit my sort of stage of life and look back, sometimes with pride and sometimes with regret. And once you realise you start looking back like that, you realise I had goals and plans, and I still do, and I'm realising some of them have come to pass and some of them haven't. Now, I want you to try to just articulate or just write down or put them in your mind if you don't want to write them down. What are your goals and ambitions for your life? Just write some of those things down. And try to be honest with yourself. Here's the thing I want you to think about. You think about your goals and ambitions. How do they line up with God's purposes and plans? Right, so there are God's purposes and plans. Are your goals and ambitions off to the side, and here are God's plans and purpose? Are they actually out of sync, or are they actually in sync with one another? That's a really, really important question to grapple with, because if my goals and plans are out of sync with God's, I need to do something about it. I actually need to realign my goals and plans. I want to show you a video just to get you thinking about this. Hopefully, have we got the sound ready? Oh, here we go. It's a great video, isn't it? So the captain of the USS Montana, he has his agenda. He has his course that he's set in life, and it is the only one that matters. But if he doesn't divert his course, he is going to crash up onto the rocks. He meets this opponent that will not budge. Now, sometimes we can be like the captain of the USS Montana. That is, we set our own agenda in life. We have my purposes. And so often these days, we're taught to come up with them even when we're at school. You know, what are your life ambitions? And you go, girl, and you chase those things. But so often we set our agenda independent of God. And when we find out that our purposes and God's are out of sync, what do we do at that point? What we need to do is repent. We are the ones that need to change course. We can't say to God, God, you need to adjust your purposes in light of mine because they're out of sync. Right? Repentance is actually saying, you're God and I'm not, and I actually need to realign my life in light of your purposes. I can't keep living the delusion that somehow I can get God to move and align the world to my purposes. So one of my goals over the next few weeks, as we look at this awesome letter of Ephesians, is that we realign and recommit our lives to God's purposes. Right? And so the first thing is to actually realize what are God's purposes. Take them on board, and then I actually say, I want to make that my heart's desire to chase after those things. And I want to recommit to taking part in these great plans and purposes of God. And I want to look at my life and see how it lines up, even in the workplace, even at home, here at church, in our community. How does my day-to-day life intersect and overlap with these great plans and purposes of God? That's one of the things we need to keep encouraging one another to do. So come back to the question, how do I become a part of all of that? How do I become a holy and blameless child of God? Now, if you just read the first 10 verses, what answers would you come up with, right? How do I become part of God's great plans and purposes? Verse 4, you have to be chosen by God before the creation of the world. Now, that's a hard one to pull off, isn't it? Or verse 5, you have to be predestined. Because it leaves the question, well, how do I know if God has chosen me? How do I know if I am one of the predestined? Another answer you could come up with is you have to be united to Christ. That's really clear. Have another look at the verses. Notice how many times it talks about being in Christ or united with Christ. So verse 3, God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. Verse 5, God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, God gives us his grace in Christ, in the one he loves. Verse 7, God redeems us through his blood. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen. God chooses us in Christ. God's purposes for us depend on us being united to Christ. And so again, it raises the question, how can I be united with Christ? How can I actually be in him like this passage talks about? Well, verse 13 points the right way, right? Verse 13, have a look there. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. How does someone come to experience the blessings talked about in this passage? To be a child of God, destined to be an inheritor of all of God's blessings. It is about hearing the good news of Jesus and believing it. It's about hearing the good news of Jesus and saying, Jesus is my King and he died for me, and claiming that by faith. Right? If you throw yourself on Jesus for salvation, then you are a child of God, holy and blameless in his sight, and you can be confident that he will keep you to the end. You don't need to second guess, am I a child of God? You ask the question, do I believe these things? Have I put my trust in Jesus? If you say yes, then you are a child of God, chosen from before the creation of the world. In fact, God has given you his Holy Spirit as a down payment, securing your future. Just like you put a deposit on a house and it's meant to guarantee that you will get the house, God's given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee from him personally that he will bring us into his eternal inheritance. Have a look at verse 13. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. I just love that language, right? A deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. This was my crisis of faith when I was a teenager, is I knew how weak I was as a Christian. I knew how easily led astray I was. And if you have any doubts, just ask my parents. I was easily led astray, and I didn't have confidence that I could remain Christian for the years ahead. I actually went to university with a crisis, feeling like I could easily get caught up in the wrong crowd and drift away. But what these verses show is that we can actually put our confidence in God to keep us. Through his Spirit, he will hold us to himself. That doesn't mean we just go off and do what we want, but we have a confidence that he has chosen us and he will keep us safe to the end. We don't know the big picture like God does. So I can't look out visibly here and see a halo over your head or anything like that. So there's no evidence like that you are the children of God. You're not gleaming as the holy... Except for you, Margaret. But you're not gleaming as the holy and blameless children of God yet. Right, that will come when Jesus comes again and we go, whoa, you are all actually much more magnificent than we gave credit for. So you can't look out and see that, but when a person hears the gospel and believes it, they demonstrate they have been chosen by God. And they will demonstrate that through their lives as they continue to hold on to the gospel of Jesus and continue to believe. Becoming a Christian is like walking through a doorway. Like walking through a doorway, above the doorway is an invitation. Choose life through Jesus. That's the offer of the gospel. Jesus has died for you. He's risen again. Come to Jesus and you will find life in him. And so what we do is we actually, by faith, we step through the door and then we turn around. Let's walk through the door here. And you see above the door, once you've gone through, is this sign, chosen before the creation of the world. I don't know how that works, right? I just know that's what the Bible's saying, right? I don't know how God does it. He's bigger than me. Surprise, surprise. But a decision I thought was mine, I actually discover was God's decision that he had made before the creation of the world. He had set his affection on me and you and chosen that we would be his holy and blameless children. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, it's fantastic that you're here. Really love having people come and find out about Jesus. God has made you a real offer of salvation. That is, choose life by trusting in Jesus. And if you don't know what that means or if you're just not sure about that, we're running a course in about 6 weeks' time called Simply Christianity, and we just run this course relentlessly because we want people in our community to come to know Jesus. So let us know on that little welcome slip. You'd like to know it. You'd like to be part of that course. And we'll help you think about this invitation that Jesus has put out there. For all of us here who are Christians, we can be confident of our standing as God's children. If you believe that Jesus is King and Jesus is your Saviour, you are a child of God, destined to inherit all the blessings of God, destined for eternal life. You've been forgiven. You have his Spirit. He will keep you safe to the end. You are secure in the loving arms of your Heavenly Father. It is all hard to get your head around, but you've just got to say, I'm going to trust God on this. This is what he said in his word, that if I put my trust in Jesus, I am one of the chosen. And I'm going to revel in that and bow down and worship him and give him thanks and praise. Now, what does it mean for our region? What does these purposes mean for our region? Well, what it means is there are men, women and children out there in our region that you bump up against every day in your work, in your street, at the school or wherever it is. There are men, women and children of our region who have already been chosen by God. They just haven't heard and believed the good news of Jesus yet. But they're out there. Our job, what is our job with that? Our job is not to try to work out who they are, because we're very poor judges of that, right? We'll look at someone and say, oh, I think they're a good candidate to be a child of God. Have a look around and how ordinary the candidates are, right? So you've got to be so careful judging by appearances. That's the wrong way to go. Our job is not to work out who are they in advance. What is our job? To declare the message of Jesus to anyone and everyone who will listen, recognising that God will flush out those who are his. God will bring them to faith in good time. Were you listening as Hayley read from Acts 18? It's a great little few verses. So there is Paul in the city of Corinth, just across the water from Ephesus. And there's a lot of discouragement and persecution as a few people becoming Christians, but it's hard going. And he could be easily tempted to go to another town. But God appears to him and God says, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent. For I am with you and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. It's a great little statement, isn't it? What God is saying is, I have chosen men and women and children from this city. You've just got to keep on with your job, Paul, of proclaiming Christ, because they will come to faith in good time. There will be persecution, there will be hardship and opposition, but along the way, my chosen ones will come to faith as they hear the good news of Jesus. And so Paul, relentlessly pressed on, faithfully proclaiming Jesus, persistently, boldly, creatively. And that is our job here on the Central Coast. Some people are going to ignore us and not want anything to do with what we have to say. Some people will hate us. I'm sorry to say that, but some people, when they hear anything about Jesus, it just like it triggers annoyance for them. That's okay. As long as we're gracious and kind in the way we do things, it's actually between them and Jesus ultimately that the issue is. But some people won't like it. But there are some people whom God has already chosen before the creation of the world to be his. And as they hear the message of Jesus clearly spoken, God will grant them faith in their hearts and they will receive the message with joy and they will follow the King Jesus. What we've got to do is just persistently stick at it. So, at the start I asked this question, what is the purpose of the Lakes Church? Our purpose is to get on board with God's purposes. We want to see each other and many others from our community become blameless and holy children of God. We want to see God's people gathered in unity under the kingship of Jesus so that God gets the glory. And what we've got to do is keep assessing what we're doing against those big picture purposes. And one of our key responsibilities is faithfully proclaiming the good news of Jesus. This is what I take it we've been doing for 14 years. If we haven't been doing it, just let us know. We've got to work out if we're not doing that well, that's our core business. But we want to just keep persevering at that. And we want to keep hearing stories of God at work amongst us. Wasn't it great hearing the videos? I had a tear in my eye as I listened to those stories of Hugh and Susan and Cheryl. It's just lovely what God is doing amongst us and continues to do. Do you know, this last week, I heard of 5 people that became Christians as part of our ministries here at the Lakes. It's just a few people I bumped up, you know, like Michael was telling me and some of the guys from Salt were telling me. Now, that's I take it that doesn't happen every week, but we are regularly seeing people from our region hear the good news of Jesus and come to faith in him. And we're seeing people make decisions to align their lives with the purposes of God. It's a great thing to be part of. So the follow-up question, how does a ministry centre fit into our purposes as a church? Well, I want to be really clear. A building, right? A ministry centre is not our ultimate goal. It would kind of be easier if it was, you know, because you could sort of rally and... But that'd be stupid, right? We want to actually say, what are our big goals? And God's purposes are not about physical buildings. We've got to be really clear on that. The ministry centre is not an end in itself, but we believe it's an important means to an end. That is, it's a place for God's people to gather, striving to live out our calling as the blameless, holy children of God, united under Jesus, together giving glory to God, and stirring one another to keep reaching out to our region. My feeling is, I think we're ready to build a ministry centre, and we've worked out, humanly speaking, if we don't build, we'll actually hinder our growth as a church. So let's rally together and do it. But as we do it, let's never forget or lose sight of the bigger purposes that are much more important, and see the ministry centre in its right place as a means to the end of those grand purposes of God. How about I lead us in prayer as we finish up? God, our Father, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark, as if we've got to somehow creatively come up with our own purpose for existence. But Father, you have created us for a purpose, and that is to be your holy and blameless children, destined to be heirs of all the blessings of God. Father, you've destined us to be part of your people, part of the church. You've destined us to come under the lordship, the rule of Christ, and we do that willingly and eagerly because he is such a good king. And Father, those things in turn will bring you glory and honour that you deserve. God, our Father, we pray that you will help each one of us individually to align and recommit our lives to your purposes. We know that we need to repent day by day, because so often we come up with our own ambitions and our heart has its own desires. But Father, we pray that we'll put aside our own self-centered desires and chase after your purposes and keep being part of reaching out to others so that they might know you too. And Father, we pray these things for our church family here. Father, we have fears as we head towards building a ministry centre, because we know it's going to cost a lot of money and take time and energy to pull it off. So Father, we pray that as we go down this track, that you'll give us a unity in this, that you'll enable us to do it, but in a way that we won't get distracted from the main game. We pray that this ministry centre will be a means to your great purposes coming about in our region. And so please provide for it to happen, but also please use us as a church in this area for your glory, to unite people under your Son, to build your church so that we can live holy and blameless lives to your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.